Our passage of scripture this morning, second week in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. It's just one verse, so I'll read it again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you might think, well, he's just preaching on one verse. Well, there's so much in this verse, I probably could preach another couple sermons on it and still not cover it all. And yet we live in a world, in a day and age, where being poor in spirit is not necessarily the popular thing. We live in a world that exalts self. The world's teachers teach self-esteem and self-confidence and self-image and self-love and self-worth and even what is called self-actualization. I remember in high school, a couple times in high school and in college, reading and learning about Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and you have a little diagram in your bulletin, and at the bottom of the bulletin was what he thought was the foundation, and it's basically food and clothing and shelter, and if you had those things, you could at least begin to be happy, and then you built up to security and stability and freedom from fear, safety, and then belonging, love, having a family, not being alone. And then you go up even higher to self-esteem, achieving something, being better than somebody else, winning at a game or getting a good job. And then finally, self-actualization, where you might be religious and you might have a special hobby that made you who you were and something special. And there was this idea of building up into these things, and this idea too that was connected to that was if you didn't have the bottom of this, if you didn't have food or water or shelter, you were condemned. You could be only unhappy, and a lot of people, he would say, would never be happy no matter what they achieved through these things. And there was a building up. And even in the Word of God, there's a kind of a building up. And yet Abraham Maslow is not our authority on happiness. Jesus says, blessed is, certain people, 12 times here, because he's our authority on happiness. Jesus is the one who's telling us in this Sermon on the Mount, how to truly and eternally be happy. And his teaching is very different than Abraham Maslow's. It's not about self-confidence and self-actualization, but it's actually about going against the idea of self. But before I get into that, today I want to say Jesus is our authority on blessedness and happiness. That's our first point. Jesus implied about himself that he was and is a physician. And indeed he is. It says in Mark 2, verses 16 through 18. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice he says or claims that he is a physician. He doesn't say it right out, but he's saying he's a physician, and he's a certain kind. He's a physician of the soul. Those who are sick morally or spiritually is what he's talking. And he's saying those who are perfectly well don't need a physician. Though Jesus healed every kind of disease, you know, he's known for doing miracles and healing all sorts of things. His specialty was the spiritual and moral disease which we call sin, which is at the root and heart of every other disease, including even death itself. If there were no sin in the world, there would be no death. Not one person would die, because it says in Scripture, the wages of sin is death. People will tell you, well, death is the natural end of life. Well, that's what atheists say. But the Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. Why do we all die? We all die because we are sinners. Why did Jesus die? He wasn't a sinner. Well, he died because he paid the price for our sin. Even in his case, the wages of sin was death. Even though he did not sin, he was paying what we deserved. And that way he healed us too. He gives us the opportunity of eternal life. And so he, Jesus, is mine, and I hope all of our expert on blessedness, on happiness. Matthew Henry hints that he is our high priest of happiness as he came into this world to bless us even with a blessing of repentance. As it says in Acts 3:26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. Jesus is sent to us to bless us. And blessedness means happiness, just not the typical happiness, but true and eternal happiness. And how does Jesus bless us? Well, he's sent in this world to bless us by turning us away from our iniquities, our sins, from changing our direction. The blessing of Abraham in the Bible and not Maslow, the Abraham of Genesis, who's known as the father of faith, this blessing comes to us through Christ. And so he's not just an expert on blessing or happiness, he's the source of happiness. It says in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We know that to be true. Look at the end of John chapter 3. I'm not going to quote it now. Or Galatians chapter 3. And all the promises of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, come through Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom all the blessings of God come. And so Jesus is not only the expert on blessings and happiness, but he is the source of these. When it says in the Old Testament, all the nations will be blessed through Abraham, ultimately it's talking about Abraham's descendant, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all the nations are blessed. You know, in the Old Testament, all the nations didn't have the blessings that they have today. But in the New Testament, at Jesus' death, after Jesus' death, the blessings meant not just to the Jews and a few Gentiles, but to the whole world, including every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. Jesus begins his sermon on the Mount with blessings. And the first of these, and I believe the foundation of all of these, is blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the first. And when it says blessed are the poor in spirit, it comes with the reward, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you'll notice if you read, and we read all the Beatitudes last week, the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude both have the same reward connected to them. It says in the last Beatitude, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That in Scripture is what is called an inclusio, and it's a literary device which is used in many places in Scripture to tell you that the whole passage, verse 3, verse 10, and everything in between, you know, there's many different things. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But even that is part of this connection between these two verses that hold everything together. They're all about, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven is our goal. It's the place where we'll truly be happy. It's heaven rather than hell. And that's what we ultimately will have our happiness. And so there is another introduction. Last week I gave an introduction, and here is an introduction to this again. And secondly, since we're talking about being poor in spirit, which is the foundation, we can ask the question, what does Jesus mean by being poor in spirit? And first I could say it is a descriptive quality. It describes who and what we are as much and much more than what we do. It implies that we have a knowledge of our heart. This is the simplest and I think most accurate way I can describe this. In Matthew 15, 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Now when you say, "Pastor, that's not very pretty. Out of the heart," this is what Jesus says, "proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy." You're saying that's what comes out of the heart? No, not me. It's what Jesus is saying. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And why are they poor in spirit? Because they're people who realize, that's me. I have that in my heart. Now, they might not even do some of those things. They might not literally go and commit murder or adultery. But they've had these things at times in their hearts. They sometimes thought, I want to kill that person. Or maybe they're tempted to commit adultery, even if they don't do. And they let that ruminate in their minds and in their hearts. And Jesus says, that's just as bad as actually doing those things. He says that later in this psalm. But when we understand that our hearts are evil, that we're sinful, and then we understand too what that means, that it means we're on our way to hell, that we're wrong, we're not right, we should feel that. We should feel poor in spirit, weighted down because of those things. It's easier sometimes for somebody who actually does those things. They really feel bad, don't they? Unless more and more our culture is saying, no, those things are okay. You can do these things. But God says they're wrong. Notice this is opposite of the scribes and Pharisees who earned Jesus' woes rather than blessings. In Matthew 23, Jesus says repeatedly, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says it again and again and again, and I'm not going to go over all of them now. You can read it for yourselves if you want. But verse 27 through 28, he gives this specific one. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, it wasn't an outward problem. They were very religious people. Outwardly, they appeared beautiful. They did everything right. And yet Jesus says their beauty was like that of a whitewashed tomb. Ever been to a cemetery, I mean? And you see those whitewashed tombs? They can be beautiful, can't they? Outwardly, especially when there's flowers on them. Some of them are extremely beautiful. And yet, what do they have inside them? Here Jesus says, outwardly appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And he says, that's what the Pharisees were like. They were deceiving themselves. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were on the way to heaven because in the eyes of everybody who saw them, they were beautiful. But inside, they were wrong. Their hearts were wrong. And when it talks about being poor in spirit, it means first you realized that's the case. My heart is wrong. At least you're not like the Pharisees thinking everything is good. You know, it goes on. Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it goes on after that and it says, only God truly knows the heart. We don't know even our own hearts how bad they are. You know, we do something bad on occasions and we say to people, I'm not myself today. It might be better to say, I'm sorry, I'm myself today. I've let myself go. My heart is showing. I failed in this way. And the heart is deceitful because it makes us think, because other people applaud us and they only see everything good about us, that we're basically good. And yet Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things. The applause of men for their outward seeming righteousness made religious leaders among the Jews neglect their hearts. Matthew 23:6-7 says, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by man, Rabbi, Rabbi. You know, this is an issue, a problem that pastors today and elders would have. Because everybody sees us and they respect us. And we can take the viewpoints of men to be the viewpoint of God. And start thinking, oh, we're great. But if our hearts aren't right with God, even if our outward appearance is right, we are damned. We are totally lost. And yet if we realize we're lost, that's where we're okay. When we realize that we need God, that we need to pray to Him, that we need His forgiveness, that we need His grace. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And it's not just pastors. It can be anybody. The more you go to church, it's almost the worse for you. You feel good about yourself. And I'm not saying not to go to church. We have to go to church. We have to do what is right and what is good. But sometimes when we do what is wrong, it's more realistic who we are. And we need to see that. It says they love the best places at the feast and the seats in the synagogue and the greetings of men. They like the praise that they had. We are by nature, by birth, sinners. It says in Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. To me, that's pretty clear. If you look at the broader context too, that's it from Romans. Romans chapter 1 basically condemns all the Gentiles in the world. Romans chapter 2 basically condemns all the Jews other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3 says the whole world will be guilty before God. And yet I know people who say, this isn't talking about me. Or this isn't talking about everybody. How could they say that? It says everybody. It says there's none righteous. Being poor in spirit means you realize that. That you're a sinner. That you're lost. That you need God to save you. We are poor in spirit because we understand this to be the case. That we are weak. That we are sinful. Even as believers. Do we still sin? Do we still deal with our flesh? Do we still have failings? We do. And it's not realistic to say that we don't. We fall and we fail. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves. It's interesting. I saw this thing on Facebook that some of you saw, some of you who are on Facebook. And basically, it was saying, and it was kind of a joke, but it was saying, the reason I'm fat is because we all get heavy when we get older. And I don't remember exact words of this, but we get heavy because when we get older is because we have so much information on our heads. And that information doesn't have room in our heads, and it moves to the rest of our bodies. And so the reason that we're fat is because we're so smart, because we're so intelligent. Well, is that the case? Well, it would be nice if that were the case, but it's not a realistic thing. When you're poor in spirit, you see your faults. You don't deceive yourself about your faults. You see your errors. Being poor can be part of this. It's interesting, the other account of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke, it says, "Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" Now, when he says that, it's a little different being just poor than being poor in spirit, isn't it? And yet the two can relate to each other. There is a literal poverty that we see in Luke in connection to this verse. But for one thing, it doesn't mean all poor people go to heaven, because you can be poor and wicked. You can be poor and ungodly. You can be poor and fighting against God. But it does seem to indicate that there's an advantage to being poor, which you don't normally think of. As we see in other verses, like when Jesus says in Matthew 19:24, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why is that? Well, again, I think it's this thing with being poor in spirit. How many rich people are poor in spirit? Well, I imagine there's more poor people that are poor in spirit than there are rich people. And why is that? Because if you're rich, you're in control of your life. Your money buys you what you need. You can do things that you want to do. Whereas you're poor, and this word poor means the kind of person who's begging. When you're begging, you're not in control of your life. And when it talks about being spiritually poor, it's talking about being spiritually bankrupt. Going to God, having nothing, only begging, only praying. And here we see, it says, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, one of the reasons it is for that is because when we have so much, we think we don't need anything more. To the Laodiceans, Jesus says, you say that you are rich and you have need of nothing, but I say, buy of me gold. He's talking about spiritual gold. They weren't buying spiritual gold because they thought they already had it. Because they had real gold, they thought they must have had the spiritual too. And yet Thomas Watson, I think this is a good way to put it. He says, if the hand be full of pebbles, it cannot receive gold. If our lives are full here, we're not poor in spirit. We don't think we need anything. Now, Matthew, it's interesting. Matthew writes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Matthew was a tax collector. And tax collectors in that day almost certainly were rich people. They might not have been the most wealthy, but you had to be rich to be a tax collector, because the way they collected taxes was the person who collected the taxes was allowed to take whatever over the amount he was supposed to get from anybody. And the best tax collectors kept their jobs. And the way they kept their jobs was being a better collector than somebody else. You take more money than somebody else. So the more money you could get, the more likely the government wanted you. And so Matthew was very good at taking money from people. Well, tax collectors well respected in those days? No, they were called the scum of the earth. They were not respected. I don't know if they're respected today either. But they were thought of that way. And it was very possible to be very wealthy as a tax collector, but you would be very poor as far as how many friends you're likely to have. And so he who was probably, even though he was rich, he was poor in spirit. And we can be like that. The seeming best, Nicodemus. He was a man who was probably wealthy as a Pharisee. And he was one of the Sanhedrin, a ruler among the Jews. That was like being a senator and a pastor at the same time in that culture and in that day. He's probably rich, wealthy. He was respected. He was known as a leader among the religious people. And yet Jesus said to him, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He was telling this man who thought he was well on the way to heaven that he needed to be born again, meaning he needed to start all over. He needed to change everything about his life. His whole view needed to change. Why? Because he thought he was capable of getting to heaven on his own. He wasn't poor in spirit. He thought if Jesus could tell him anything, it would be a little tip here or a little thing here. Maybe he was doing wrong. But Nicodemus needed to know that he was needing to change everything. That God had to work in him and change his heart. I believe Nicodemus did that. Being poor in spirit is a realization of need. Jesus illustrates this in a parable. He says in Luke 18:9-14, "Also he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself," meaning he's praying to himself really, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." If you think you're all that, God needs you to help him, or something like that, Jesus says, you're lost. But if you realize you're a sinner, if you're poor in spirit, if you're on the bottom in your life, and many of us who have become Christians, we have a testimony, it was when we were on the bottom. That's when we finally looked up and we knew we needed God, and that's how we were converted. That's what Nicodemus needed. That's what these Pharisees needed. The poor in spirit person recognizes sin. And he recognizes not just that sin is there, but it is a self-destructive force. Preaching against sin should be seen as a positive. In our culture today, I was going to bring an article, but in California they're saying that the preachers, they made a law even, that preachers aren't allowed to preach against homosexuality or the LGBT movement. Why is that? Because they're saying those people are killing themselves because of the preaching. Because people are saying negative things about them. I don't believe that. There's a movie out. It's called Not Gay. And it tells about people who are gay, who have struggled, who are went through, who have AIDS, who are dying, who are going through great, great difficulties. But the world wants to say, no, don't say it's bad. Don't say there's anything wrong. Don't say there's anything hurtful. Because that's why they kill themselves. They don't kill themselves. You know, the people who have sex changes, I guess they're the ones, more than anybody, who are killing themselves. It's not because people say negative things. Most people are afraid to talk to them. The reason is because of what they did, and they realize they shouldn't have done it. And there's a chance for somebody when they realize, I shouldn't have done this. They're at that point that they can be poor in spirit, that they can change, and not change themselves maybe from what they've done, but change their hearts towards what they've done. And be converted. And you also read today of many, many that are converted out of those things. That become Christians. That want to speak up about it. But the world pushes them down. You can't say that you were converted because nobody ever changes from this. It's not a bad thing to change from your sin. And so we have that battle. We need to realize that we're sinners. The poor in spirit, as I said, recognizes sin, not just those great dramatic sins, but even our little sins. Whether it's gossip, whether it's overeating, whatever it is, many of us have them. They are all our self-destructive things. The person who is poor in spirit knows that he cannot trust self. This person despises self but values Christ. To the poor in spirit person, Christ is God's indescribable gift as he meets this person's moral and spiritual needs. As I preached just recently, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And who values the Lord more than that person who knows that he's a sinner? Who knows he needs to be washed in Jesus' blood? He needs to be cleaned by him. He needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit if he's ever going to do anything right. And so when he prays, he asks and seeks and knocks, and he prays that he will have the Holy Spirit. And God enables him to do what is right, or her to do what is right. And he gives all the glory to God because he knows that it was nothing in himself or herself. That's the poor in spirit person. To God be the glory, great things he has done. The person who's not poor in spirit ultimately is singing, to God be the glory, great things I did. It was all me. You know, God did some good things, but I was the one that ultimately... No, that's not the way it goes. To God be the glory, great things he has done. The kingdom of heaven, salvation, eternal life is the reward for being poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the first of the Beatitudes. And in this very first one, Jesus says the reward is there. Let's say you just started your Christian life. You're like the thief on the cross. He's poor in spirit. He realizes Christ is righteous. We shouldn't be cursing him. He's good. We're evil. And he says that to the other thief. And then he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And all he's wanting is to be remembered. Why? He doesn't expect. He's poor in spirit at that point. He doesn't expect to hear from Christ. Tonight you will be with me in paradise. I don't think he moved too far from being poor in spirit. He didn't get to the blessed are they that mourn, poor. I'm sure he had mourned over his sin already in many ways, and maybe he was mourning on that cross. But Christ immediately comforted him, didn't he? Tonight you'll be with me in paradise. So he didn't. If he did get to that blessed mourn part, he didn't stay there very long. Christ blessed him that day by saying, tonight you'll be with me in paradise. And with that, sometimes all we need to do is that. And yet, as we go through these Beatitudes, we'll see if we live past our initial blessed are the poor in spirit, we will have blessed are they that mourn and blessed are the meek, and we'll learn all these and build up in the faith. But the ultimate end of all these things is heaven, God's kingdom. In Revelation 21, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the new city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the church. We're the new Jerusalem, and we're also the bride of Christ. And he says, and I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Meaning, we'll be with God forever. And it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. For there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's telling us, not only will we be in God's presence, but we'll be in God's comforting presence. All the power of God will be working for our comfort, for our joy, for our no more tears. And then he goes on and he says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. faithful. Those comforting words. We know the whole Bible is true and faithful, don't we? We should know that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But these words about heaven and the new earth, and God says, He adds to that. These words are true and faithful so that we can have that confidence. There's the comfort we have. Mark 8:34. Jesus is speaking and he says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, gaining the whole world. At first I talked about Abraham Maslow and self-actualization and moving up that tower. And that's what the world is doing. That's the way they think that they'll get happiness. If they gain the whole world, whatever the whole world is for you, in this world, the things that you have in this world. What if you accomplish all those things, but you lose your own soul? Being poor in spirit is the starting place. Being poor in spirit is realizing you can't gain anything on your own. Not anything eternal. Only God gives us heaven. And all the world beside, whatever the devil could promise you, is not worth your own soul, not worth salvation of your soul. And so this is why Jesus starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they realize their soul is in trouble. They realize, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need God to change me. Yes, I need that to be real. So I'm different than I was before. Not because of anything I did or I could do, but because of what God did, all I can do is pray and ask Him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for what Jesus says, blessed, meaning happy and truly eternally and eternally happy, meaning on your way to heaven is that person who is poor in spirit, who is broken, who realizes they're a sinner, who realize they have great need, that they can't convert themselves, that they can't change themselves. But we need You to change us. We need You to help us to walk straight and walk strong. And even as Christians, we still need You. As Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And Father, if we're poor in spirit, we'll continue in that as humble believers, always dependent upon You and knowing that dependence, because as soon as we let go of Your hand, we tend to fall. And so, Father, we pray You'd teach us that. Teach us to be in poor in spirit. Teach us to be humble. Teach us to realize our need of You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.